So we're continuing on. We're still in verse 3. So he, Christ, now is the word of God. We would use that capital. He's not the written word. He is the Logos. He is God himself. Remember, it was John, 15, 20 years after Peter and Paul's dead, who writes his gospel and says, in the beginning was the Word. That's who he's referring to. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's saying how he was one with the Father at one time. Only because of his dealings with humanity does he separate himself. We use the word persons. We don't know if that's really that clear of the Godhead. There are things we cannot comprehend. But often we find the way they speak and use is as if it's the same being all the time. And so only on his earthly ministry was he limited. As we've said before, you cannot find one scripture that proves that Jesus ever did anything by the divine nature. And if he did, he could only do it by permission. He could not override the will of the Father. He chose not to. That's what he emptied himself of, was the power and use of the divine nature. It's even interesting, when the devil tempted him to use his divinity when he was starving and make stones into bread. Remember, the bread during his time was round. There were round loaves. And the devil said, do it. Prove you are the Son of God. Use your divinity. And Jesus knew, apart from obeying the Father, he could not do this and be disobedient. But technically he could do it. But he would have had to disobey the Father to do it. But it was a great temptation because he was at the point of starvation. And it's interesting that after he passed these tests, the main ones, there were many during the 40 days of testing, he didn't at the end all of a sudden speak and make the rocks and stones turn to bread. You see, he did not use his divinity. The scripture says angels came and ministered to him. As the ravens fed Elijah, as the angel woke him and fed him for the long journey he had, thus it happened with Jesus. As the faithful prophet and the faithful servant, he passed the temptation, but he still resided in the human nature, and the angel had to come and provide bread for him, and that's what happened. See, he was confined. It was only when the resurrection came and he was raised by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and he ascended before the Father, that all the glory of the divine Godhead returned to him. And so therefore, when he enters a person, he speaks for the Godhead. He says that we, the Father, and I will come and live in you. And they will do it through the Holy Spirit. Yet at times he claimed to be the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. We see it's interchangeable. And so Christ is the divine resurrected one who is returned to his glory. He resides in every believer. He could not do this until he was glorified, his death, resurrection, and ascension. And so this is what Paul is going to explain and reiterate to the Colossians, because the various false teachings are going to try to put Jesus under other doctrine. This is why he detested the doctrines of the Judaizers. What they were saying was, you can be saved through Jesus, but unless you're circumcised and keep the law, you cannot be saved. They were speaking out of both sides of their mouth. And this is why Paul used strong terminology and said he wished they would slip with the knife and castrate themselves. He'd rather for them to do that than to propagate a lying gospel to bring those under grace and under Christ's Spirit back to the bondage of the law, which the law provided no grace for. So that's why he was trying to refute them so strongly and had no tolerance for those who would try to equalize Jesus or go above him by elevating the law again. When Christ and the apostles taught, the law was fulfilled and abolished. The ceremonial ritual law has no spiritual value to the believer. And even James and the Jewish apostles who adhered to the ritual and the laws, they understood it did not save them. It was Christ that saved them. They understood it was living in the Spirit that kept them in Christ, not the observance of ritual, ceremony, and so forth. Okay? Verse 4. So they're always praying, he said, for you, since we know what you've done and who you are. Verse 4, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you had for all the saints. Isn't that interesting? He calls all believers saints here, okay? He prayed from that first time. See, he's remembering, too, when they were given Christ and sent the messengers, and they heard of the response to that by the change of life. Their love being for one another and love and having the same Christian faith and belief of what they had received. And as he said here, for all love for all the saints, in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. They had the heavenly hope looking for final salvation, looking for the final inheritance to those who overcame. He said, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Okay. Because of the hope, waiting in heaven is where it is, the final salvation. Notice faith, love, and hope. Paul had stated in Corinthians, he rewarded it faith, hope, and love, being the greater of the virtues, the foundations of the Christian life. Faith in Christ, faith to serve him, love for God and for the brethren, and hope of final salvation of our inheritance in heaven, that when we overcome and have finished the race, our pilgrimage, our walk, that's what's waiting for us. Now Paul says hope and faith that you previously heard. He probably means in the beginning when the gospel was sent out to you and how you responded to it. And he was impressed with this. Now he'll have to bring up the point that some of you have given yourselves to heresy and false teaching. And we need to come back to this point. He's telling them some of them had forfeited as some of the Galatians had given way to the Judaizers and they had left grace and returned to the law and all it could do was curse them. It had nothing to offer them. So the gospel is always the gospel of truth. Good news is truth. All mixed and false gospels are lies to undermine the truth. Most, if I dare say, gospel teaching today and grace teaching is false grace. It's heresy that promotes a false Christ, a Christ that licenses sin, that overlooks sin and expects no change because of all that Jesus has done. It's all the grace of God. Again, this is a lie because they've taken truth out of context and perverted it, which all heretics do, which all false teachers do because they're inspired by demons. And what are demons? They are lying spirits. So we see that any grace gospel that allows a license to sin, any that promotes a once saved, always saved, as if no matter what you do and how you live, you'll still be saved. These are demonic gospels. I call them what they are. Ultra-Calvinism is a demonic doctrine that leads multitudes to hell. In America, I believe that doctrine and the prosperity doctrine will send more people professing to be Christians to hell than probably any other doctrines. because materialism is nothing but covetousness, greed, and materialism and self-indulgence. And Paul said it's idolatry. And he said, and you know, and the word is, know this, no idolater has any inheritance in heaven. What is he saying? This is the great apostle of grace and faith. He's saying if you live in idolatry, and he named some other sins, adultery, fornication, lying, and several other. He says, be assured of this. The word is know this. Be assured of this. You have no place in heaven. You will not enter heaven. You will not make it. Why? Because you are a gross sinner and grace is not working in you because you've not yielded to it properly. As Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you? You know what the word do there is? It's close to the word if you do not work, if you do not obey what I tell you. He does not base people's salvation on belief and faith by itself. No such teaching. We are not saved by faith alone. That is a false doctrine. We are saved by faith and spiritual works. And that's why the Apostle James was in perfect agreement. And he said it three times, you fools, faith without works is dead. He said, prove you got the real goods by your fruitfulness, by your works. So when people live and grow sin and claim to be Christians, you do not have to and you should not accept their Christianity. Call them what they are, children of the devil. The word in the epistles and the word to the seven churches was always repent quickly. You cannot remain a Christian and be living for weeks and months and grow sin. You've got false theology. You've been cut off and just don't know it. But see, people and ministers, they lie to people. They don't want to scare them. Scare them. It might keep them out of an everlasting tormenting hell. Maybe they need a little fear in them once in a while, especially if they're believing lies and they're believing damnation, okay, spiritual destruction. And so what we find is Christians, believers, and disciples are synonyms for the same. They may vary in different things, but like the false teacher, he's false. Oh, I've heard them and I've debated with them in the past. I don't waste time with them anymore. Oh, I'm a believer. I'm just not a disciple. And I tell them, I says, because you're a false believer. Oh, you don't understand. I'm a Christian. Jesus is just not sitting on the throne of my life. That's because you're a child of the devil and he's sitting there. Oh, that provokes them. They still do a lot of phone ministry. They used to get hung up on a lot because, see, they were wanting a counselor to confirm them in their lies and say, oh, yeah, you're not living right, but you're still a Christian. That's what false teachers do. That's what false Calvinism does. I've heard it for years. They confirm people in lies instead of scaring them a little bit with the truth. Oh, but don't let nobody say you're lost because it's all grace. These shepherds are going to the deepest hell. They may go down there with Hitler and Stalin and Mao. They may be accounted just as evil because multitudes go to hell because they help deceive them and blind them and they're responsible for it. A believer is a disciple. A disciple begins as a believer in the beginning, but he keeps believing. He keeps trusting. That's what belief is. And discipleship simply means he's being trained. He's being progressed. He is growing in grace. He is maturing. And if he's not, he's falling back and he will be cut off. Even Paul told some of the Galatians, he said, I pray and labor that Christ will be formed in you again. He implied they'd lost Christ. They were once saved and they lost it by going back to the law and rejecting Christ and the grace he offered. And he said, I labor and pray that Christ will be formed in you again. Oh, the heretics don't like that phrase. They really wiggle around that one. It means just what it says. They lost their salvation and they need to come back to the Lord. They need to come back to that which they had rejected, to go back to the law that offered them no grace or salvation. Remember, he was talking to Gentiles.
Paul was trying to tell them, you don't need to go to the law. You don't need to go in the back door to become a Christian. That stuff's obsolete. I'm showing you a clearer way, and it's through the Spirit of Christ. It's not through the keeping of rituals and laws of Judaism, of which the Apostle Peter himself said none of our fathers obeyed or were able to keep it right. Isn't that interesting? Okay, in verse 6. So in verse 5, you heard in the word of truth, which is the gospel. So the gospel is called the good news, the gospel of truth, the gospel of grace, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. It's all interchangeable what he's talking about here. So he says in verse 6, which has come to you, it came to you. He's speaking when they previously got it and when they were evangelized. Just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Notice he said the gospel has gone into all the world. See, people take scriptures out of context, and then you can twist truth. The gospel has not gone to all the world yet. At that time, nobody knew about South America and North America and many of the peoples who lived in these areas. The world at Paul's time was the Roman Empire. Anything past India, they didn't really know much about or care. Anything past Egypt and Libya and Ethiopia, they didn't know what went on down there, so they didn't consider him kingdom. So he was speaking of the world, the Roman world, and he was basically saying the gospel's going out to all of the world. And that was true in the context that Paul understood. People take one or two scriptures and they try to say, oh, well, that's how you get heresy. You run with something when you're not looking at the whole picture. Often in scripture too, old and new and revelation and some of the hard things in the prophets, it was permissible for them to exaggerate certain things to bring the point across. The Jews even used it, and they said, all the world has gone after Jesus. He's turned the world upside down through Paul. Well, he didn't. The world wasn't turned upside down. But that's the concept. So we need to understand what various scriptures are used. They don't necessarily mean all in the context we believe. I'll give you another example. The scripture of the old says that the leaders of this world shall descend and they shall see the devil and say, is this the man who deceived the nation? Doesn't mean every leader of the world, every mayor, every governor is going to hell, because Paul said you to pray for their salvation. If he believed they were damned and unredeemable, he would have not told you to pray for them. Now, grant you, many of them are not going to get real high in governments and last too long in a wicked world, but he still offered hope for them. So it doesn't mean everyone. He's making the general statement as Jesus did. Men love darkness rather than light. Therefore, they will not come to the light and they'll be damned. But he didn't mean all of man. He meant mankind as a whole. But he said, few there be that would be saved, and there would be some from all countries and tribes and nations that would come to the Lord. So we need to not take words and exaggerate them beyond the context that the scripture wants them to be elevated. It's misusing scripture. It's doing what false teachers do, making assumptions and coming up with little theories and stuff that have no basis in scripture. When you say, well, I believe this and that, if it ain't based on scripture, you need to be quiet, especially if you are teaching. You'll get a bad reputation. And a lot of them come up with these silly things and assumptions, and there's no proof for it. And nobody has to accept it. They can say, oh, you're off here, and they're right. So we need to emphasize what scripture emphasizes. And if scripture doesn't dwell on certain things that we don't understand, then it'll be left alone spiritually because you have no basis to stand on. Because I've heard people tell me what they believe heaven's like. I don't see it in the scripture. I thought, well, I have a problem with that. Might be, but I don't have to believe it. Whatever heaven is, it's wonderful. It's far beyond what we comprehend. And we're not going to miss anything we don't get or any assumptions we've had about heaven. We'll never give it a second thought once we get there. So people need to stay on the scripture, like Paul said. I'm determined to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm determined to preach the gospel, gospel teaching, apostolic teaching, and all that the gospel implies. He didn't mean that I'm determined just to give the gospel salvation to people. That is not the context of that scripture. Some evangelists, some fundamentalists, that's what they run with. That's why they're so ignorant about other scripture. That's why they offer many people salvation that God doesn't offer them. That's why they offer a watered down gospel that even if the individual came to the Lord, he won't last because he's been given a partial mixed gospel. Oh, the exception does not negate the general rule. People are not saved by a half gospel, a false gospel. There are people say, well, at least they gave. No, if they did not give the proper foundation, these people cannot last and they'll fall away and because they have no means and they weren't given the truth. So a half gospel is not the truth. If you tell people they're saved by confessing Jesus and believe Jesus is Lord and that's it, you've given them a false gospel. That's why I do not care much for tracts, the 5 and 7 ways to become a Christian. Read this and now you're saved forever and you don't have to worry about anything. That's a doctrine of demons is what it is. Because the life and the gospel of Christ is a lifestyle. It's a continuance in the life of God. It's a continuance in believing and following. It's not saying one little prayer. That just gets you moving. Like the Christian race. Paul said he told you how to get in it, but he told you how you can fall out of it too. If you don't put on the armor, if you get caught up in the world, he said you will be turned away. You will not make it to the end. See, that's the true gospel, okay? So what we say here is it came to you previously, okay? It bore fruit and it was increasing. Even it has been doing since the day that you heard it and you have understood the grace of God in truth. So he's saying it's going out to all the world and you got it properly, but something's happening now. See, he's going to have to deal. And that happens. Remember, it's the very common thing to happen. Paul said heresies must be so the truth can be revealed. And those who are false can be exposed for what they are. All churches, all places where the truth is, the devil has to bring in false doctrine. That's what he does. That's what he's a master at. And unless people are grounded in the truth, they'll fall away. As Jesus talked about one of the soils, remember he said, they endured for a little while. See, they were given the truth. They were told to endure the truth. He said, but when trials and tribulation came, because of their Christianity, that's what it meant. He said, they fall away, for they have no root in them. Didn't say they were never Christians. Said they endured for a little while. See, that's what happens when people are given false gospels. They're promised a lot of lies. They're promised things the scripture don't promise. And then when it don't turn out the way they want it, and the prayers aren't answered according to what they want, well, this must not work, so I'm going to give it up. No, you were lied to, and your covetous heart wanted to believe what you wanted to believe. See, that's why people believe false doctrine. They want to believe it. Often they have an evil heart. They don't want the truth. Like Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light. They know if they come to the light, the truth, they're going to be reproved. And the human nature does not like reproof. The corrupt carnal nature does not like being reproved. So that's a sure sign a person's going to hell. They refuse sound doctrine. See, that's a sure sign. They minimize it. They don't want to hear it. They want teachers to tickle their ears and make them feel good. That's the sign of a false shepherd and a false gospel being given. As I've said before, if you're given the hard truth, and it's scary, it should strengthen you. Unless you're living in gross sin, it shouldn't cause you to be too disturbed. You simply say, that's the truth. I'm glad I'm staying in Christ. That's the truth. I'm glad I'm obeying the Lord and not going to end up in that. But it's meant to warn, because we're at spiritual warfare and there's a spiritual race to win or lose, and there's ultimate dire consequences of the end of that race, okay? That's why many shepherds don't preach hell and judgment and wrath. They think, oh, I don't want to hear that. Well, you'll hear it when it's too late. When you're cast into the lake of fire at the final judgment, you'll understand it perfectly. Okay? So the gospel has and did come to you, Colossians, and it's moved throughout the world. He's speaking of the evangelism in the Roman world. It keeps bearing fruit, and it's increasing. So not only in personal growth and maturity, that's growing in grace, but it's increasing in the conversion of sinners to Christ. As we've said, by the time Paul died, far more Gentiles had come to the Lord in Christianity than Jews had. Jews were declining further and further after the destruction of the temple, and their lifestyle ended to a great degree. And no more emphasis was put on going to the Jew anymore. And it's interesting. Everyone got the same gospel and had to come on the same terms. So it is still doing this in you since the beginning of when the gospel came to you. When you heard and understand this grace of God in truth. Now, it's interesting. He is speaking in general, knowing some have given way to false teachings and to heresies, and that they have regressed and fallen from the gospel of truth. So here he says, you previously heard in the word of truth, and he said you had understood it. And now he says, you had to hear it and understood it as you did before. The grace of God is in truth or by truth. Most grace teaching is false and not the true grace of God in Christ. So we will briefly go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read a few scriptures because they're relevant to the whole of the gospel. Look at chapter 5. Verse 8 through 10, be serious, be diligent. Your adversary, the devil, notice he personalizes, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's warning the Christian, you can be devoured. It means to be spiritually destroyed. It means to fall away and be lost again. Number 9, resist him. It means to put up a fight against him. Don't easily give way. You have the armor of Christ that Paul talked about. Now fight him. Resist him steadfast. It means with perseverance in your faith. He personalizes this here. He's not just speaking of the Christian faith. Your faith in God, your faith in the armor, your faith that the Holy Spirit will enable you to defeat him in this particular battle. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by the brotherhood in the world. That all other Christians go through spiritual warfare and are challenged. And if you lose enough battles, you cannot win the war. See, too many people are defeated too many times, and ultimately, they fall away. See, because the context people don't understand is, if you keep being defeated in something, the tendency is to become bitter and resentful. And then God has to back up with that person. See, they're not yielding. They're not doing what they're told to do. And when they keep failing, he must start to chasten. And then they get hardened and resentful. They don't like it, okay, because they don't give in properly. See, that's why it says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. See, he will not tolerate continual failure. It's an insult to his son. It's an insult to the grace and the provisions he's given. There's no excuse for it. And so he is reproved by God. And yet because he does not win the battles, he's hardened further. And he stiffens his neck. The Proverbs and the Psalmist says it means he hardens his resistance, becomes rebellion and stubbornness. He that is often reproved, notice, often reproved, he becomes that way. See, because he won't give in and submit and do what he's told and fight the battle and win it. And it says, and he shall be cut off, and that without remedy. Means it comes a time God has enough of him. He's proven he's disloyal, he's unfaithful, he will not obey the Father, he insults the Spirit of Christ, and God says that branch has to be cut off. There's no fruitfulness in it. And he says, but look around. Other true Christians are enduring the same thing, and they have to win their battles. You have to fight your own battles and bear your own burdens. People help us. People pray for us, but they cannot do the battling. Every man shall bear his own burden. But verse 10, but the God of all grace, notice he talks about, see, he's referring to now strength and ability to do things. He gives grace to the humble, the previous verses. He resists proud people, self-sufficient people, people who think they can do things on their own. He said, but this grace has called us to Christ Jesus. And after you have suffered a while, you will be perfected, established, and strengthened. See, he's talking about when you win the battles. That does not come to those who keep being defeated. But the main point I'm getting to now is in verse 12. I have written to you briefly, this is Peter speaking, exhorting, that means to preach, it means to use encouragements and warnings. He said, so I'm exhorting you and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. See, if you don't overcome the battles, you cannot stand. Paul said, put on the whole armor that having done all, you will stand. It means when the battle's over and the conflict, you won. The devil did not defeat you and he left you for a season. So this is what Peter exhorted. You have to suffer temptations and trials and you have to be established. You have to overcome. And he says, this is the true grace. There's no talk of once saved, always saved. There's no talk of unmerited grace. There's no talk, oh, God will take care of it all regardless of what I do. That's all nonsense and false doctrine. Let's go to one other scripture. Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God, we've been here many times. The grace of God. He's referring to the gospel, the word of truth. What God gives ability and strength. That grace that brings salvation. That's the only kind of grace that brings salvation. Not licensed to sin. Not once saved, always saved. Not it's all God's glory and I can live like I please. Oh, how dare me touch the glory of God. Let me go fornicate and commit adultery to prove how wonderful this grace is. You can imagine the hell waiting for those people. Okay, but that's what they taught. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Notice again, it didn't appear to people in North and South America. It didn't appear to people on the islands. See, he's using the general term, the world that they knew. The gospel was going out to all these areas. Peter said it's appeared to all men. Isn't this interesting? It teaches us. Now he says grace is a teacher. Isn't this interesting? The gospel of truth, the gospel of grace is a teacher. What is it going to teach you? That you have a license to sin? That no matter what you do, you're going to make it? It never teaches that. A demon teaches that. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, it means to reject it in the present life. See, these people aren't doing this and they speak of being in grace. They're false. They're deceived. They're on their way to hell. And many of them, even Jesus warned. He said, get out of their way. If the blind lead the blind, they both fall in. See, he knows their heart. They're looking for a license to sin. They're looking for an easy way. And that's why they pay big time preachers to lie to them. He said that we should live. What's teaching us? This grace doctrine teaches us that we have to say no to ungodly living, to the world's way of living, the coveting, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Oh, you find that many places. And that it teaches us that we should live seriously, righteously. Oh, now that's going to offend the greasy graces. Oh, we can't live righteous. Nobody can do good. We're all sinners saved by grace. Heretics. See, the grace of God's refuting them. The grace of God teaches the person you have to live righteously. You have to bear fruit. You have to stop gross sin. You have to be led of the Spirit. Well, all the lying shepherds don't believe that. Come to church, give you money. They take out one of you. Then go live like you want to. You're still a Christian. And notice what he says. People forget this. The grace of God teaches people to do these things. It mainly means to live godly. That means to be holy and pure before the Lord in the present age. Isn't this interesting? Not when we get to heaven. There's no overcoming in heaven. You either overcome before you get there or you don't get there. So when you hear the false shepherds, are they producing that? Are they teaching that? No, because they're teaching false grace. Paul here is telling you, and he was a great teacher of grace and faith. He says, now this is what the grace of God teaches people. And Peter says, and this is the true grace. And so coming back to Colossians, he tells us this. He's saying that you understood the grace of God in truth. See, that's where it splits and it begins to divide between what is a false grace and a false gospel and what is the true grace and the true gospel. Here you have the Apostle Paul, who was considered the great grace and faith teacher, who many of the false grace people perverted his scripture, as the Apostle Paul said, to their own spiritual damnation. So this is why he's telling them, you in the beginning received it and you got the truth. And then he's going to proceed to deal with some of the false teaching that was going on. Lord, give us wisdom, give us practical application. As you said, the way of truth is plain to those who live righteously. But you also said, the wicked shall never understand. The false teachers and those who follow them, they're continually being deceived and lied to, and as a whole, they love it so. And therefore, it shall be their end, and you shall not enlighten them. Many shall lose the grace of God, and God's Spirit will not be gracious to them forever. Give us wisdom in this dark, deceptive time to see the difference and to know the difference. In Jesus' name, amen.